Anybody else enjoy watching American Pickers? Oh, okay, a few of us. For a minute there, I wondered, but there are a few of us who like. If you're not familiar with the show, it's about these two fellas, Mike and Frank. They've been friends, the story is, at least since childhood. And they operate a couple of antique stores. And so the show follows Mike and Frank as they travel the country and they stop at every, you know, every old barn or every old junkyard they see along the way. And they look for items, antique items and the like, that they can sell at one of their retail locations. And both Mike and Frank, if you watch the show, you know that they both have their particular interests. Mike seems especially knowledgeable about old bicycles and old motorcycles. Frank seems to know a lot about old toys. And so, you know, how much of it is scripted, I have no idea. Probably all of it, every skeptic said. but they've always got something interesting to say about the things that they find along the way. You know, so Mike will uncover something and the camera cuts to him at this solo shot and he says something like, leather license plates were used in the early 1900s before the U.S. government started issuing metal tags. Who knows that, right? Who knows that, right? Early bicycles had wooden wheels, which were fine until you rode them into the creek, and then they swole up and busted the tires. He didn't say that. I made that up. All right. So, you know, I do. I enjoy watching the show just to see what they'll uncover next that I've never seen before, or what they'll say that I never knew before. But the other thing that I find fascinating is when they buy stuff to repurpose. When they buy stuff to be sold for some other use than the use for which the item was originally created. Here's a hubcap from a 1953 Ford. People like to take these and turn them upside down and make serving trays for clam bakes. I made that up too. People are doing that kind of stuff all the time. They are repurposing things. This is legit. I did see where someone repurposed an old card catalog from a library as a buffet in their dining room. And I guess they stored their utensils and whatever in the drawers of this thing. And I saw where someone had taken an old wooden ladder and mounted it horizontally. Maybe you've seen this across the wall and then used it to frame photos as a photo display. Some of you know Pastor Pete Kramer from Mission Hill Church in Topeka. And Pete's been taking old piano and repurposing them. He'll make them into a desk or into a coat rack or into a gun safe. Okay, I made that up too. He didn't really make gun safes, but I wanted to keep some of your attention. The point is, how cool is it when people find a new use for old junk? Gives hope to me. That's why I'm hanging on to that old film strip cabinet that I've got in my garage. It's a great little metal piece. It's got these little drawers, little film strip canisters. Some of you don't even know what film strips are, do you? Shame on you. Shame on you. Let's go back to the 50s. Beep. Next slide. Beep. Next slide. I got a little cabinet that was used to store those things. I've been stepping over it for 26 years in the hopes that someday the light will shine on me and I'll know what I ought to do with it, right? How, Corvair parts. I know they don't need to be repurposed. They just need to be reused, right? All right. How cool is it when people find a new use for old junk? That's what I'd like to talk to you about as we consider the last of these ideas we have been walking through for living on target. I want to talk to you about finding new use for old junk. We've taken the month of May. Somewhat conveniently, I think, in light of how crazy, busy, and therefore distracting the end of the spring and the beginning of the summer can sometimes be, we've taken the month of May to acknowledge that we live in a distracted and a distracting world, whether it is the constant attention that the smartphone that most of us carry demands, or the hectic schedules that wrap up the school year and launch the summer season, sports schedules and vacation and all of that, or the extra responsibilities that you might be carrying at work because so-and-so went on vacation, or maybe they just quit and nobody's rehired to fill that position yet, or maybe it's because God's granted the desires of your heart and you're up three times a night feeding a baby. Who knows, right? Whatever it is, we live in a distracting world, and in some ways we live in a world that works, it seems, to pull us off target. It's like having a car that needs an alignment where the thing is constantly pulling to one side or the other, and you've always got to be adjusting the wheel to stay in your lane. So it is with our world. You can set your course, you can point your life in the right direction, but because there are, in fact, spiritual forces that stand against us in our efforts to fulfill the purpose for which we were formed and for which we were redeemed, we've got to work. We've sometimes got to just plain fight to stay on target. Well, how do we do that? First, we refocus on Jesus, who blazed the trail for this thing, who set the course, who showed us the way, who was and who remains our example. Second, we've got to refuel with the Holy Spirit. Part of who the Holy Spirit is, part of what he does, is to equip and empower us to serve. And Jesus was very clear, both by his example and by his instruction, that we won't fulfill his, Jesus' purpose for our lives apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to refuel with the Holy Spirit. Third, we've got to reevaluate regularly. We've got to step away from the craziness of the present often enough to consistently touch the eternal. We've got to tie our lives again into that which matters forever. We've got to evaluate and adjust. Like the psalmist said, I have considered my ways. I've thought this through. I've evaluated my life, and I have turned my steps to your statutes. Fourth, we've got to retool strategically, what we talked about last Sunday. Paul tells us what we already know, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, that we're to put off the old man and put on the new, like a plant where they are retooling to manufacture a new product, a new line. We've got to acquire new equipment. We've got to adopt new processes. We've got to develop new skills. And today, step five, I want to talk to you about our need to repurpose prayerfully. To repurpose prayerfully. I am suggesting to you that it's cool when God's people find a new use for old junk, find new ways of understanding old events, find new insights regarding old history. Here's what I want you to know this morning. The gospel gives us an opportunity. And the important part of this is, especially with regard to old things, the gospel gives us the opportunity to see old things in a new way. The gospel gives us the opportunity to see old things in a new way, to fill old things with new significance. And I'll get to a text in just a moment and explain better what that means. But first, I feel compelled to confess to you that it is probably an idea I am trying to express to you this morning more than it is any particular text that I am trying to exegete. But I think that it is an idea that shows up throughout the scriptures. It is the idea that through the gracious work of God, everything, everybody say everything, everything about our lives can be seen and lived in a glorious new light. Everything about our lives can be seen and lived in a glorious new light. What does the letter we call the first epistle of John say? 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, what? As he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then things change. Relationships flourish. Fellowship gets deepened. The impurity of sin gets erased. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. I wish I knew more about lighting. How people use lighting in different ways to accomplish different purposes. Filmmakers, photographers, lighting technicians, they get this. And so they'll set up the lighting for a scene in a certain way so that what is most important actually gets seen as most important. They can be so subtle about it, but if there's a message that they want to deliver, if there's a message they want to illuminate, get it? Lighting, illuminate. If there's a message they want to deliver, sometimes they can do that just by changing the lighting. They'll brighten up a different part of the set, or they'll change the color a little bit, or they'll highlight some small feature of the landscape. Lighting makes, this is not even an ad for GE, but lighting makes a world of difference. Right? The older I get, the more important lighting becomes, all right? Well, listen, friend. First of all, what you perceive about your world depends greatly upon the light in which you see it. What you perceive about your world depends greatly upon the light in which you see it. But the redemptive work of God gives us the opportunity to see things in a whole new light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then these things happen. And when you see things in a whole new light, you can assign to those things a whole new purpose. When you see things in a whole new light, you can assign to those things a whole new purpose. The reason a homeowner can convert a library card to a dining room buffet is because he or she is seeing things in a whole new light. The reason a decorator can take a discarded wooden ladder and turn it into a unique and beautiful picture frame is because the light bulb has come on and he or she has seen things in a whole new light. And in the same way, our lives and God's purpose in our lives can be understood in powerful new ways when we see our lives in a whole new light. In light of Jesus, in light of who He is, in light of what He has done, in light of His life and death and resurrection and exaltation as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And I'm suggesting that if we're going to be able to consistently live on target, most of us are going to need aha moments in our lives where by God's grace and in God's grace, we're able to see our lives in this brand new light. And by that, I mean not just the present and not just the future, but especially today, even our yesterdays as well. I mean, I think most of us get it. It's most certainly true of the present. Jesus redeems my life from the pit. He breaks the power of sin in my life. He restores me unto Himself. And now, we talk about this all the time, now my life, because of Jesus, is filled with purpose, with new purpose, with eternal purpose. Through the redemptive act of God in Jesus Christ, my life gets tied to what God is doing for all eternity. And today, here's a good amen opportunity. And because of Jesus, today takes on a whole new meaning. Likewise, it's most certainly true of our future. Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2 how we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We were by nature deserving of wrath. That was our future. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In verse 6, this is the transformation of our present reality. Though we were dead in our transgressions and sins, though we were by nature deserving of wrath, now we have been raised to rule with Jesus Christ. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is actually a present reality in this verse in Ephesians. That's not reserved for the future. In the present, we are raised to rule with Jesus Christ. But then verse 7, there's this transformation of our future reality. We've been raised to rule in order that in the coming ages, everybody say the coming ages, He, Jesus, might show, might put on display the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Though we were by nature deserving of wrath, though our course was set and we were headed to a godless eternity, hell was our destiny, we were given instead, through the grace of God, a new future in Christ. And in the coming ages, God will put on display through us the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You will be a trophy bride in the best and most powerful sense. So there's no doubt that our present reality and our future are transformed in light of God's great love for us expressed through Christ. But I want to suggest to you this morning that properly understood, our past can take on new meaning as well. I should probably start by offering that there's a little bit of a downside to this, if you want to look at it that way. It's true that when we come to Christ, we see the emptiness of so much that we live for before Christ. That was a good amen opportunity for some of you if you want to admit it. It's true that when we come to Christ, we see the emptiness of so much of what we live for before Christ. The obvious example might be the Apostle Paul, a devout Jew, part of God's chosen people and esteemed within that category. Paul had a lot to be proud of. What does he say about himself? Philippians chapter 3. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But then what does he say about all those categories that meant so much to him before Jesus? Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Everybody remember that word. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul realized that things, and particularly his own heritage and his own accomplishments, things to which he had ascribed so much value, really had no eternal value at all. I consider them, what did he say, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Maybe you know this, the language in the original is stronger than how courteously it's translated for us here by the use of the word garbage. The Greek word that that Paul uses here, the King James Version, discreetly translates dung. I consider it dung. If you don't know what dung is, look it up sometime beside right now, okay? But just note that there were some things in Paul's past to which he imputed new meaning, and in this case, in truth, he devalued them completely because following his Damascus Road encounter with Jesus, he saw them in a whole new light. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to inventory our lives once more and make sure that everything is priced, everything is valued as it ought to be, no more, no less. Some of us have spent a lot of time and a lot of energy pursuing priorities that in light of Jesus Christ just really aren't worth all that much. Maybe there's more in our lives that we ought to recognize as dung so that we're able to better acknowledge what's really of value. There's a story I always think of, I think without exception, always think of when I read these words from the Apostle Paul. It involves an Assemblies of God missionary, Paul Morris, who was teaching when I was a student at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary years ago, not more recently, but in the dark ages of the early 80s. I didn't know Dr. Morris personally, but I still remember the day I heard him preach in chapel for what he said. I wrote it in my Bible. I've never forgotten it. When you encounter God, there is born out of that encounter a divine dissatisfaction with life as it is. It's not long after I completed my first round of seminary that Dr. Morris was involved in an automobile accident that ultimately took his life. And understand that Dr. Morris was a respected man, he was a learned man, he was a published author, he'd spent years in missionary work in Africa, and as I already said, at this point he was instructing graduate students at the Assemblies of God Seminary. But when after his death, they went through his office, sorted out his files to see what could be kept and what could be discarded, they found his diploma, his doctoral degree. How many of you know that holds some value for me? Right? I keep saying to people, trust me, I'm a doctor. I'm not sure that works. I don't think they do, right? They sort through the stuff in his office to see what can be discarded and what they need to hang on to. And they found his doctoral degree, this thing that as much as anything else about his life testified to his value, testified to his pedigree, but they found it not on display on the wall of his office where you might expect. They found it hidden in his file cabinet. And while it was indeed filed away alphabetically under D, where you might expect it, it wasn't under diploma or under doctorate. It was in a special file he'd labeled dung. In light of Christ, it is our privilege to assign new significance, new value to the stuff of our lives. And some of us need to take inventory again and mark some stuff down. It's not nearly worth what we thought. The truth is, it's not nearly worth what we gave for it. But in light of Christ, it's time to see it for what it is. There's another side to this coin. And it has to do with taking that stuff that most of us would rather not have in our past. Things that have been difficult. Situations and circumstances and relationships that have been painful. Stuff that we have tended to think couldn't have any value whatsoever. And the truth is, it's usually either stuff we ignore about our past or sometimes stuff we fixate on about our past. And may I just say, in neither case are either one of those responses helpful. They are, in fact, harmful. What I am saying this morning is that the power of the gospel is such that in light of Christ, if we walk in the light as he is in light of Christ, we can assign new value even to those painful things, even to those hurtful things, even to those broken parts of our past, even to those poor choices in our history, and assign new value to them in ways that make them something Jesus can do something good with, and therefore something valuable as far as the kingdom and its advance is concerned. Now, it may well be that for the moment, we assign new value by faith, not by sight. We may not even understand yet how it's something God can use. But guess what? In light of Christ, that's how we're supposed to be living. For we live by faith. We walk by faith, the King James says, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And I see people, beloved saints, whose love for Christ is beyond doubting, who too often still walk around bound by this or by that that happened to them years ago. It's not right. Can't tell you how often over the years, and this isn't directed to anyone, and indeed it's only because it's been a while since it happened that I feel any liberty at all in sharing it. But I can't tell you how often over the years in visiting with someone who's had a problem with me, I know that's hard to imagine, but you understand what I'm saying. Somebody needs to talk to me. Pastor, you know, I'm concerned about the way you did this. I'm concerned about the way you did that. I can't tell you how often, and this is not to single anybody out or insult anybody, but it's just to illustrate what I'm talking about here. I can't tell you how often in dealing with women who had a problem with me, they'd say something like, well, you know, my father used to, and so do you. Friend, in the love of Jesus, I'm not your father. My relationship with you should not be troubled because of the relationship you had with your dad. Don't impute to me his imperfections. I've got my own. And for anything, I'm saying people couldn't see clearly because of stuff that was 40 years old. And for anything that binds you from your past, do not misunderstand me. I am not minimizing the significance of it. I'm not minimizing the painfulness of it. I'm not minimizing the impact it may have had on you even up to this day, the power it may have held over you up to this point in your life. But without undoing the ugliness of any of it, the power of the gospel is such that it is time to repurpose the past in ways that bring glory to God through it. It's what Joseph did. Old Testament Joseph, we talked about him a week or two ago now, how unjustly he was treated by his brothers and then by Potiphar's wife and by his cellmates who forgot him after they promised to remember him. And in the end, though, when all was said and done, he faced his brothers, the ones who were responsible for launching this painful downward trajectory in his life. He faced his brothers, and what did he say to them? You intended to harm me. That's true. Nobody's neglecting the reality there, but God had a different intention. God had to repurpose something in my life. God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph gave old news new meaning. I'll go you one better. Tell me what the cross of Jesus Christ appears to. Let me tell you. How about that? I'll tell you what the cross of Jesus Christ appears to be. Jesus' death on the cross is the most unjust, most heinous, painful, evil death any man could ever suffer. Isaiah, centuries before, describes it prophetically, picturing Jesus like an innocent lamb simply being led to slaughter. In part because Jesus' death was so heinously unjust, the disciples, and rightly so, the disciples were beside themselves with guilt and grief and confusion. We had hoped, two of them say to him on the road to Emmaus, we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. What a horrific scene that whole week was, that whole day was, that whole weekend. And yet, friend, and yet, oh, how the story changes in light of the resurrection. The abuse that Jesus took at the hands of soldiers, the stripes so mercilessly beaten into his back, the nails that secured him to the cross, the sword that pierced his side, turns out in the greatest plot twist in the history of humanity, in the greatest repurposing the world has ever seen, it turns out that what was, no diminishing it, what was truly evil was at the same time, by the grace and power of God, beautifully redemptive. Nothing right about it. But guess what? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Peter speaks to his Jewish audience on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. You, with the help of wicked men, he says to those gathered that day, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's forthright, isn't it? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life, he says a few verses later. We are all witnesses of it. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and Christ. And in all of that, here's the point, in all of that, the resurrection victory of Jesus assigns new meaning, assigns new significance, assigns new value to the ugly, broken, evil done to Jesus, and I am arguing that in the same way, it is time to let the resurrection light of Jesus do that with your past. Whatever still gets you, whatever still binds you, maybe it's time to bring it into the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and we're cleansed from sin. If I had time, Here's the outline I'd give you. If I had time. You know, when a preacher says that, he's taking time anyway, right? Some of you like, give me a step, Pastor. All right, here's three. Number one, review the past. For some of you, this will be no big deal. You've lived in it so long and you've rehearsed it so often. It's like an elevator speech to you. Your friends could tell you what's wrong with your past because you've told them 50 times. You've been blaming today for yesterday forever. For others, it might not be so simple because you'd rather ignore it. Pretend it didn't happen that way. Pretend it didn't matter so much. Pretend it didn't hurt so badly. And friend, of all people, I'm the first one to tell you, don't get hung up on it. That's what this entire message is about. Still, I am suggesting that many of us may need to take a more honest look and stop hiding from anything that's been painful or harmful or difficult. And don't be afraid to call it what it is, though we're not going to leave it there. Don't be afraid to call it what it is. Review the past. But how about next we rescind Satan's claims? Ephesians warns us, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let the devil get his foot in the door. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. And in many of these painful places for people, I'm convinced that the devil has a foothold because, in part, we've never told him otherwise. James says, submit yourself to God. This is James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, but that's not the whole of it. Resist the devil. Seems like last Sunday of the day, we're hung up on stuff we ought to be doing. But some of you need to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We used to talk about this by saying things like, leave it at the cross, right? Bring it to the altar. Today I'd like to say that some of you need to serve the devil an eviction notice. He's got his foot in the door and it's time to tell him to go, to rescind Satan's claims. And then I want to encourage you to be so bold as to revise your understanding. Dare to, by faith if necessary, look at things in a new way. Dare to see what good things God has brought about or might want even yet to bring about, even out of the pain and brokenness of what is imperfect or even sinful or evil about your past. Repurpose your past to the glory of God. What is there that's got you hung up so much and you keep stepping over it in your attic, right? You keep stumbling over it in your garage. I'm speaking metaphorically, please. But it just keeps getting in your way, and maybe it's still there because God wants to do something with it. Maybe it's still there because it's at the core of some redemptive work God not only wants to do in you, but wants to do through you. So that relationships flourish, and the power, the impurity of sin is erased. Which is what 1 John 1:7 talks about. What does Hebrews say about how Jesus approached the cross? I'm almost done. What does Hebrews say about how Jesus approached the cross himself? It's in the verse that we have been reading since the beginning of this series, the first Sunday in May. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He saw past it. Can I say, Jesus was repurposing the past before it was even the past. You can too. What do you have that you need to repurpose? It is junk you have been stepping over, stepping around for years. You need to toss it or you need to turn it for the glory of God. Now, I don't think this is the kind of message you solve with an altar call. Unless we had about 3 hours for you to linger in the altars and just get honest before God. Because I think thinking through this, praying through this, remember I said repurpose prayerfully. Actually giving attention to this is more than that which can happen in 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. But I want us to, what I want us to affirm that indeed God is able to take even the most broken parts of our lives, past, present, the most broken parts of our lives, and by his glorious, abundant, available grace, turn those things into something beautiful, into something he can do, into something he can use to advance his kingdom. So I've asked the worship team to prepare to lead us in this song that says, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. And even if you've got some work to do privately to kind of sort out what difference this word might mean in your own life, I want us to conclude this morning by affirming, whatever it is, your grace is enough. Whatever it is, your grace is, I can imagine, it takes a little creativity, I can imagine Joseph singing this in prison if he didn't own it, right? Your grace is enough for me. You're not done turning the ugly into something beautiful. You're not done turning the broken into something whole. You're not done turning the painful into something healing. Your grace is just that powerful. And I am inviting you to affirm that even as you commit to bringing your life again before Christ. Savior, I thank you that your light has been shown into our hearts. I thank you that not just our present and our future can find new significance in light of you, but that you can shed the light of the gospel on our past and bring healing and wholeness and fruitfulness where there was pain and loss and even death. That we don't need to be bound any longer by something that happened 20 years ago or 2 weeks ago, that you're just that big and gracious. And I pray that as we sing this song of praise and celebration and affirmation, that not just with our lips, but with our hearts, we would truly declare your grace is enough. And you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even imagine. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a will to respond. I pray it in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Amen. Amen. Pastor Blaine, lead us, please.